We have come in our readings in the book of Nehemiah to chapter 7. Please turn with me to chapter 7 in the book of Nehemiah. I'll read a few verses. Nehemiah chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. Then it was, when the wall was built and I had hung the doors, when the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites had been appointed, that I gave the charge of Jerusalem to my brother Hanani, and Hananiah the leader of the citadel, for he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. And I said to them, Do not let the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot, and while they stand guard, let them shut the doors and bar them, and appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, one at his watch station and another in front of his own house. The wall had been built in record time, in the heat of summer. Still, in 52 days, they managed to build the wall and to join it, to close all the gaps in the wall. But there were still the doors to be hung. That's not the gates. The gates were in place, but the doors were those little entrances in the side of the gate through which people could go when the main gate was shut. The main gate was quite large, and this little door was just about the height of a person, just enough to let through one person at a time. And now he had hung the doors, verse 1, Then it was when the wall was built and I had hung the doors, when the gatekeepers, the singers and the Levites had been appointed. Construction of the gates was completed, and the porters, the singers, the Levites involved in the service of God had been appointed. And now he gave the responsibility of the safekeeping of the city to two faithful men, his own brother Hanani and Hananiah, the leader of the citadel. Hananiah was in charge of the governor's residence, or perhaps he was in charge of the temple. Verse 2 says about Hananiah, he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. Same ideals and standards as Nehemiah himself had. It was one person that Nehemiah found that was suitable for the safety of the city, and it was one person that Shaul also found. If you look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 through 22. Philippians 2, verse 19 through 22. But I trust in the Lord Yeshua to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. That's outside the Philippians, because it could not have excluded Epaphroditus, who was a Philippian himself. He's talking of those who are non-members of the church at Philippi. Verse 21 and 22 of Philippians 2. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Messiah Yeshua. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. He was one faithful man that feared God. Verse 3, here was the charge that was given to his brother and to Hananiah. And I said to them, Do not let the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot. And while they stand guard, let them shut the doors and bar them, and appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, one at his watch station and another in front of his own house. Precautions were taken to keep the gates shut when it was dark, and for closing the gates, they had to have a guard standing by. And he also used some wise psychology. The inhabitants of Jerusalem was one at his watch station and another at his own house. So they were motivated to keep guard because it was their own house that was being guarded as well. They were appointed guard for the city, but in particular for their own house. So they had a double responsibility, civil guard by families. Verse 4, now the city was large and spacious, but the people in it were few, and the houses were not yet rebuilt. The city was still largely in ruins from the conquest of 70 years previously, or more than 70 years previously, and Nehemiah realized that the wall was not enough, that the houses had to be rebuilt as well, and there weren't enough human resources. Now he says in verse 5, then my God put it into my heart to gather the nobles, the rulers, and the people, that they might be registered by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of those who had come up in the first return and found written in it. Divine guidance under that situation. My God put it into my heart to gather the nobles, the rulers, and the peoples, that they might be registered by genealogy. Present and past records were compared. There had been a census taken some decades previously, and now in order to tackle the problem of inhabitants in Jerusalem, Nehemiah was moved by God to renew the register, to update the census that had been made 14 years previously. Verse 6, these are the people of the province who came back from the captivity of those who had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away captive, and who returned to Jerusalem, to Judah, every one to his own city. A list of returning captives from Babylon. First and foremost, those who came under the first captivity. There's more than one return. There's the first return under Zerubbabel, and then later on under Ezra, and here is the first one mentioned with the secular and the spiritual leader of the people. Verse 7, those who came with Zerubbabel were Yeshua, Nehemiah, Azariah, etc. First ones that were mentioned were the secular governor, Zerubbabel, and the high priest, who was Yeshua, the son of Aaron. Then came the list of the men of Israel, all the 12 tribes, towards the end of verse 7. The number of the men of the people of Israel, the children of Parosh, 2,172, etc. Write down the list. The names are too numerous to mention. Write down to verse 35. Verse 35 says, the children of Harim, 320, the children of Jericho, 345, going on with the list to verse 39, when he came to number the priests. Verse 39, the priests, the children of Jediah, of the house of Yeshua, 973, etc., down to verse 43, where the Levites were listed. Verse 43, the Levites, the children of Yeshua, of Kadmiel, and of the children of Hodeva, 74. Only one verse for the Levites. Very few Levites were listed in the census. Then verse 44, the singers. The singers, the children of Asaph, 148. Separate category, also from the tribe of Levi, descended from a famous singer in the temple called Asaph, who was also a psalm writer. What kind of psalms did Asaph write? It's worth investigating. Let's turn to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. We would expect from a singer of the temple that there would be many high notes struck in his song. But from Psalm 73 to 83, the note is rather one of conflict and of spiritual warfare. Psalm 73, verses 1 to 3. Truly, God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Here was Asaph, a singer of the temple, under conflict. So much so that he says in verse 13, surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. But he goes on to say, verse 23, nevertheless I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. The singer in the temple was the one that was closer to God than others, and he was the one that experienced more spiritual conflict. That goes to show us that the closer we get to God, the fiercer is the opposition from the enemy of our souls. In Psalm 74, it begins like this, O God, why have you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? And in Psalm 75, we give thanks to you, O God, we give thanks for your wondrous works, declare that your name is near. Psalm 76, in Judah is God known, his name is great in Israel. In Salem also is his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion. There he broke the arrows of the bow, the shield and sword of battle, Selah. Psalm 77, I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. This is the language of one who had been appointed to sing in the temple, to lead the songs of praise and of worship. Psalm 78. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. And he goes on in his epic psalm, Psalm 78, to describe the shortcomings of his people. Psalm 79. O God, the nations have come into your inheritance. Your holy temple they have defiled. They have laid Jerusalem in heaps. Psalm 80. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth. Psalm 81, sing aloud to God our strength, make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob. Psalm 82, God stands in the congregation of the mighty, he judges among the gods. And the last one, Psalm 83, do not keep silent, O God, do not hold your peace, and do not be still, O God, for behold your enemies make a tumult, and those who hate you have lifted up their head. In these psalms, we hear the note not only of praise, but also of conflict. And it's an example to us to show that those that would be close to God will find themselves also opposed by the evil one. Let's look at Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah the prophet, chapter 3. The prophet there is speaking. Verse 1 and 2. Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? So the high priest Yeshua, who was in the days of Zechariah the prophet, also experienced opposition. The angel of the Lord was close by him, and so was Satan. It all goes to show that every believer can expect trouble when you come near to God. the more we try to come near to God, the more opposition we may expect. Coming back to chapter 7, we have the porters, chapter 45. The gatekeepers, the children of Shallum, the children of Ater, the children of Tamon, the children of Akub, the children of Hatita, the children of Shobai, 138. Then comes the Nethinims. The Nethinim were those that were given to the service of the temple, and they are mentioned in chapter 46, right down to chapter 56. Then come the children of Solomon's servant, another category yet, verse 57. The children of Solomon's servants, and their names are given. Verse 60 says, all the Nethinim and the children of Solomon's servants were 392. Then came those that sought acclaim in the genealogies and in the census. Verse 61. And these were the ones who came up from Tel Melach, Tel Harsha, Keruv, Adon, and Immer, but they could not identify their father's house nor their lineage, whether they were of Israel. And their names are given. The genealogy we read in chapter 64 were not found. Verse 64. Therefore they were excluded from the priesthood as defiled. Their genealogy was not found after their father's houses. Birth and parentage had to be proved to qualify for a place in the priesthood. And verse 65, and the governor said to them that they should not eat of the most holy things till a priest should consult with the Urim and the Thummim. The Urim and Thummim were items that were put in the breastplate of the high priest's garments, and through them they could ascertain the mind of God. But they disappeared after Jerusalem was destroyed, and they haven't been found since. The spiritual principle is that those who are not undoubtedly of the Lord may not minister to him nor receive that which belongs to the true children of God. The word of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 illustrates that. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27 to 29. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. The principle here was that those who wish to partake of the bread and of the grape juice of the Lord's Supper had to prove that they were the Lord's. It's brought out again in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Prove yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Yeshua Mashiach is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? So what happened to them happens to the so-called believer. They had to prove that they were the Lord's before they took of the bread and of the wine. The whole congregation numbered 42,360. We're back at chapter 7, verse 66. Altogether, the whole congregation was 42,360. Besides the servants and singing men and women, their animals, and the people gave, verse 71, some of the heads of the fathers' houses gave to the treasury of the work 20,000 gold drachmas and 2,200 silver minas, and that which the rest of the people gave was 20,000 gold drachmas, 2,000 silver minas, and 67 priestly garments. So he got the census ready so that he could appoint certain people from amongst that census to take charge of the city. The wall was no good without people living inside the city to guard it. Verse 73 ends this seventh chapter. So the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the Nethinim, and all Israel dwelt in their cities. Before the next great event, everybody went home. It was only 5 days before it was the new year, before it was the Feast of Trumpets. It was only 5 days after they had completed the wall. They went home for 5 days. Chapter 8 of Nehemiah. Now, when the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. It was the Feast of Trumpets, a special occasion. It's mentioned in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 23 to 25. Leviticus 23, verse 23 to 25. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. This was the feast that they were gathering to celebrate. Verse 1 of chapter 8. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. It was a wide space suitable for the crowd near the spring of Gihon, which was a water fountain. And they called upon Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses. It was important to consolidate their spiritual gains. They needed to make sure that everybody knew the law. We find it was impressed upon the children of Israel in chapter 31 of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy 31, verse 9 to 13. So Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, At the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the strangers who is within your gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may learn and may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you crossed the Jordan to possess. It was just 2 weeks before the Feast of Tabernacles when the people gathered together at Jerusalem and called on Ezra the scribe to bring out the scripture, the book of the law, and to read it in their hearing. Read verse 2. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation of men and women of all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in the front of the water gate, from morning until midday. That may have been from 9 a.m. to 12 noon, or it could even have been from 6 a.m. to 12 noon. We have no means of ascertaining for sure how long they read. At least 3 hours. And the ears, verse 3, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose. And beside him at his right hand stood Matitiah, Shema, Anaiah, etc., all the Levites. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Verse 6. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. In the words of the Baruch Hu, we have ourselves also blessed the Lord, the great God, when we said, Baruch Hu et Adonai HaMevorach, and all the congregation responded, Baruch Adonai HaMevorach Leolam Vaed. That was the blessing that Ezra blessed. Verse 6, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The people answered with raising their hands. And we are told, I will that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And that includes all those that are God's people. David says, I've lifted up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. That's in Psalm 63. Verse 7, also Yeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Yamin, Akub, etc. Help the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. What they did was, as Ezra read, the people explained what Ezra was reading, because many of them had lost their knowledge of the Hebrew during the 70 years of captivity in Babylon. Many of them had forgotten their Hebrew. They knew Aramaic better than Hebrew, so the Levites explained to them what the Hebrew was saying and explained to them in the language that they were familiar with. Verse 9, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Why would they weep when they heard the words of the law? Well, let's look at some of the words that they have heard. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, here are some of the words that made them weep. Deuteronomy chapter 9. Deuteronomy 9 verse 4. Do not think in your heart after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out from before you. It is not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess the land, but because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God drives them out from before you, and that he may fulfill the word which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people. Remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness, from the day that you departed from the land of Egypt until you came to this place. You have been rebellious against the Lord. Words like these that they heard resonated with them. They were convicted by their consciences that these were words that were no less than the unvarnished truth, and so they wept. But then Nehemiah and Ezra and the Levites who taught the people, verse 9, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions for those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to the Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So he was telling them, there's a time to weep, there's a time to rejoice. What was it in Deuteronomy that they may have heard that made them rejoice? Let's look at chapter 7 of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Chapter 7 verse 6. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers. The Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So those words would make them rejoice when they realized God's unchanging love to them. There's a time to mourn, there's a time to weep, there's a time also to rejoice. And so he said to them, go and celebrate. Eat the fat, drink the sweet. The fat they ate was not animal fat, because that was offered on the altar. It was vegetable fat, or fat that was not animal fat, like butter. So they were told to drink the sweet. That's what we do at the Feast of Trumpets. We have apples dipped in honey. The joy of the Lord is your strength. That's what they say at verse 10, Nehemiah and Ezra and the Levites. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Rejoice in the Lord always, says the book of Philippians. And again I say, rejoice. So the Levites tell the people, verse 11, so the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy, do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. They mourned for their sin, they rejoiced for God's forgiveness and God's mercy. Great mirth, and so it should be in all similar cases. Now on the second day, not the people but their leaders felt their need of further instruction. Verse 13, now on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and Levites were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. The people were the first to be instructed, and then the leaders felt their need also for further instruction. And they found written that they were to build tabernacles, which they did, and they read the law. Verse 14, and they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, which they did. And we read in verse 18, also day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. And following that came the time for mourning, the time for confession, the time of opening their hearts to the Lord and petition and supplication. God willing, we look at that next time. But the lesson we learned there is that in the law there's enough to make us mourn. In the law there's also enough to make us rejoice. The mourning is because of our sin. The rejoicing is because of the faithfulness and the grace of God, who is always ready to forgive and to cleanse. The word of God says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Thanks be unto God for his gift of forgiveness. We have 5 or 10 minutes for questions and comments, but first of all, let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this example of the unfailing mercy and love of God. We thank you that your mercy is from everlasting to everlasting upon those that fear you, and your righteousness to children's children. We give you thanks for the forgiveness obtained for us at such infinite cost by the Son of God, our Lord Yeshua. We thank you in his name. Amen.